The book of Genesis, chapter 49, we read there in that verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. As we come to this verse, we are introduced to Gad, who was Jacob's seventh son. He was not the son of Rachel, nor the son of Leah, but he was the son of Leah's maid, he eventually following in his father and in his grandfather's footsteps. He became a shepherd. For that reason, he beholding the rolling pastures around the cities of Gilead, he did not want to cross over the River Jordan. That was a tactical error on his part, because the River Jordan would have served as a buffer between him and his enemies. And as such, settling down on the wrong side of the River Jordan, he had no peace. He was surrounded by the Ammonites and the Midianites and by their armies. His name meaning a troop, Jacob prophesied that a troop would overcome him. And these words being fulfilled, he was attacked again and again. Warlike nomadic tribes sweeping down from the deserts. They plundered his fields and his tents. They stealing his cattle. They slew his children. And they slew also his servants. And while he eventually, as Jacob prophesied, overcame his enemies, yet his life was not an easy life. It was full of war, full of conflict. He was attacked on every side, again and again and yet again. And you see, this morning, like Gad, we will have no peace on this side of our Jordan, which speaks of death. We will be attacked again and again. Indeed, Paul, reminding Timothy of his many tribulations, he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And you notice there the words out of. You see, rather than delivering him from his persecutions, the Lord delivered him out of his persecutions. And as such, he faced conflict after conflict after conflict. You see, while Christ came to take away the curse, he did not come to take away the conflict. You will have afflictions, and on top of that, you will have many, many adversities. No sooner did the Lord Jesus Christ overcome by the temptation of the devil, then we find the devil coming again, but this time coming in a different direction, coming with a different temptation into his life. And believer, your life, this side of Jordan, will not be an easy life. You will have trials, you will have troubles, you will have temptations, you will have afflictions. My, the devil will come against you time after time after time. And as such, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared, because we're going to have trials and troubles, and we're going to have afflictions. And so I want to draw your attention to Gad and these words spoken to him. I want you to notice firstly here the thrashing he would encounter. Of all the tribes, Gad was the smallest, while Simeon at the Exodus numbered 59,300, Gad numbered only 45,600. However, their defeats was not down merely to their smallness. There were many, many other contributing factors. You notice here that he refused to dwell with his brethren. Going into battle, Jacob said, verse 19, Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. When we go forward in time, we discover that unlike the majority of his brethren, Gad did not settle within the borders of the promised land. Along with Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, he made his home on the east side of the River Jordan.
And he putting down his roots there, he was surrounded by the Amorites, the Moabites, and the Midianites, his enemies. In 1 Chronicles 12, we discover it was not until he finally, and I quote, separated himself unto David that he overcame. You see, he dwelling with his foes rather than with his friends, he was overcome again and again and again. You see, believer, our fellowship determines our future. Where there is a dwelling with our foes, there will then be a dwelling with defeat. Indeed, the Lord being arrested, we find Peter beginning to follow him afar off. He putting more and more distance between him and the Lord and more distance between him and the other disciples. We read in Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And he's sitting down with the enemies of God. It wasn't very long until he began to think like them. And thinking like them, he then talking like them, he then denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. You see, our companions in life are very important. They determine whether we will be conquerors or whether we will be conquered. You know, a young man one day boasting of the strength of his character, he argued with his dad that he could mix with the most vile people in society and that he could live unaffected by them. His father, eventually tiring of his boasting, he reached into the fire and he brought out a coal and he set the coal in the mantle. And after a while, he turned to his son and he said, pick up the coal. He assured the son, "My, that's sitting there, the coal would no longer burn him." But the son was not that stupid. My, he looking down, he said, but it will blacken me. And that ungodly company may not burn you, but my friend, it most certainly will blacken you. It has been said, the two factors which will most influence where you will be in 10 years from now are the books you read and the friends you make. If you settle down with the company of the wicked, those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, my, their words, their walk will eventually weaken you. And after a length of time, you'll find yourself doing the things they do, going the places they go, my, thinking the very way that they think. I know that we have to work with the ungodly. We have to live in a world filled with ungodly. But our fellowship should not be there. And God settling down on the other side of the Jordan, God settling down surrounded by the enemies of God, Jacob said, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be defeated. And child of God, you settle with the wrong company. You make that ungodly company your fellowship, and you're going to be defeated. Not only did he dwell with his brethren, but he refused also to die with his brethren. He later coming to the borders of Canaan, they said in Numbers 32, verse 5, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. They didn't want to cross over the river Jordan. Of course, the River Jordan was no ordinary river. It flowing into the Dead Sea, it not only symbolized death, but the last part of the word Jordan, Dan, means judgment. And God or his sons refusing to permanently cross over the Jordan, or as it signifies, to judge their lives and to die to sin, they were not only continually harassed, but they were defeated. And they were defeated time after time after time. You see, where there is a failing to discover and to die to sin, there will be
defeat.
You see, until you cross over your River Jordan, you cannot overcome.
Indeed, writing to the Colossian believers, Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The word "mortify" there comes from the Latin word "mortuary." In other words, rather than flirting with sin, there was to be a dying to sin. In fact, it was only when the children of Israel, centuries earlier, put Achan, which symbolized the flesh, to death, was their defeat turned into victory. You see, the best eyes not only look upwards, but the best eyes look inward. There must be a searching of our lives, and more than that, a slaying of sin. Two little boys one day were playing soldiers, one of them shooting the other. The little lad fell on the ground, and falling on the ground, he began kicking and rolling, and continuing kicking and rolling. The other boy said to him, "Are you dead?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, why don't you act like it? Why are you still kicking and rolling?" And child of God, you're not to be playing or flirting with sin, but you're to be dying to sin. You're to be a putting to death of those habits that often come into the heart and into the life. An old army officer preparing his men for the battlefield, he said to them, "Unless you kill your enemies, they will kill you." And child of God, unless there is an examining of your heart and a finding of those sins and then a putting of those sins to death, you're going to be overcome. You're going to live a life of defeat. Every temptation coming, every trial coming, you will be overcome. There needs to be a searching of our lives. There needs, in finding those sins and a finding of those desires, not a feeding of them, but there needs to be a putting of them to death. Not only that, he also refused to be directed with his brethren. Numbers 32, we read in the verse 1, "Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land, behold, the place was a place for cattle." Why, the Lord had commanded Gad to cross over the Jordan, they lifted up their eyes. And looking across the Jordan and seeing that it was good for the grazing of cattle, they asked permission not to cross over. You see, they were putting their cattle, they were putting their possessions before God. And being guided by the lust of the eye, Jacob said that he would be overcome. He would be defeated. You see, materialism is every bit as dangerous as modernism. It will turn your victories into defeat. Indeed, famine coming into the land of Bethlehem, Judah. We read in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 2, "And they," that's Naomi and her husband, "and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Unlike the land of Bethlehem, Judah, there was an abundance of food in the land of Moab. And while going down to Moab seemed to be the right decision. The right decision for them as parents, the right decision for their children. Yet, it being contrary to the law of God, Naomi not only lost her partner, and then her posterity, but she lost her pleasantness. When we become more interested in gold than we are in God, we're in trouble. We're heading in the wrong direction. Sometimes even people like Naomi, moving house, They sometimes forget all their principles. They check out the houses. They check out the shops. They check out the schools. They check out the whole neighborhood. And they check everything. But they don't check the church. They don't check, is there a place where I could worship, where I could meet with the people of God? And focusing on material things, they forget about that which is spiritual. And then they wonder why. They wonder why they're defeated. They wonder why they are overcome. Someone once wrote, "One ship sails east and another sails west. By the selfsame wind that blow, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells them the way to go." And I wonder this morning, are your sails set to catch the wind of heaven? Or are your sails set today to catch the wind of the world? What is it that guides you in life? When you come to the crossroads of life, and we face crossroads every day of our lives, what are you guided by? What are you guided by? God was guided by the grassland, by a great material future, and he ended up being defeated. Oh, believer, be careful, be careful. Be careful as to what guides you in all your decisions in life. Let it be this book. Let it be the book. Not only the thrashing he would encounter, but I want you to notice, secondly, the triumphs he would experience. While being defeated, Jacob said that he would not be destroyed. In fact, according to Revelation chapter 7, they'll be numbered among the 144,000 sealed by the Spirit. And God eventually overcoming in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we find there certain characteristics. We find they were skillful people. We read in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18, they were valiant men. Men able to bear buckler and sword, and to shoot with bow, and skillful in war. They possessed faces like lions, and they were extremely courageous and strong. They carrying full-length shields in one hand. They carried their swords and their bows in the other hand. They were extremely skilled in their use. They were able to use them with great effect. You see, these men of God, they were trained. They were trained men. And until we master the weapons of our warfare, we will never master the world. There needs to be a training of ourselves in the use of the scriptures or in the use of the sword of the Spirit. Indeed, speaking to the multitude, the Lord said in John 5, verse 39, "Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The word "search" there literally means to investigate. In other words, they were not merely to be reading the scriptures on the surface, but like the man searching for gold, they were to dig down deep. They were to turn over every stone. You see, if we're going to be successful, we need to be searchers, those who search the Word of God. In olden times, a soldier might spend hours every day. He spent months, he spent years practicing with the sword before he would go out to the battle. And child of God, if we're not to be defeated, if we're to overcome, we need to be skillful in the use of the Word of God. When Satan comes with temptations into our lives, and he will come, we need, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to lift the scriptures. And we need to be able to smite him through. You want to overcome? Are you tired of living defeat? Are you tired being overcome by those habits, by those situations? Then, my friends, search the scriptures.
Get into your Bible. Read the scriptures. Study them. Not only were they a skillful people, but they were a supplicating people. Because God going to battle, we read in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 20, they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them. They going to battle, they took their swords and they took their shields. However, realizing that these were not sufficient in themselves, they then burst into prayer. You see, success comes through supplications. Until there is a calling upon God in our every situation, there will not be conquest. You remember Amalek and attacking the children of Israel in the valley of Rephidim. Moses said, Joshua, you take the army there. And Moses went up into the top of the mountain. And lifting up his hands, which was the usual posture in prayer, we read in Exodus 17, verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, when he stopped praying, Amalek prevailed. You see, unless there is a waiting before God, there'll never be a winning through for God. There must be that crying unto God in prayer. That even joining with our brothers and sisters in prayer, holding each other's hands up in the place of prayer. And you must use the sword of the scriptures. You must use the word of God. But unless it's accompanied with prayer, you're going to be defeated. Jacob said, look, God, you're going to overcome. How did they overcome? By being skillful in the sword. And by supplication. You want to know victory in your life? Then, child of God, guard the place of prayer. Guard the place of prayer. I think also they were a swift people because we read in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. The roe was noted for his swiftness, even in the most rugged, twisted terrain. Hearing the commands of God, God here were not slow in responding. They responded with great swiftness. And in this battle that you and I are engaged in, we need not only skills, but we need swiftness. We need a readiness to go. I often think of Philip, and there in the New Testament, he was in the midst of revival. Where do you want to be but in revival? And yet God came and God said, Philip, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the desert of Gaza. I'm sure he thought to himself, that's the last place I want to go. I'm in revival. God's working. Things are happening. But he didn't go reluctantly. He didn't drag his heels, but we're told he ran. He ran. And I wonder, child of God, are you running? Are you running for God? When God speaks to your heart, do you run to obey him? It's so easy to shut the ear. It's so easy to make excuses. It's so easy to go, but to go reluctantly. But we, if we're going to overcome, we need to be swift. Ready to run for God. Then lastly, I want you to notice the territory that God would enjoy. Adding to this prophecy, Moses said that God would receive a portion. Notice their promise, and we read in Deuteronomy 33, 21, and he provided the first part for himself. And then later we read, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And God, having gotten an inheritance for himself on the east side of the river Jordan, he didn't stop there. He then crossed over with the other tribes. And he there, executing judgment upon the Canaanites, he helped his brethren. He helped them to possess their possessions. You see, we possessing our inheritance like Gad, we are then to be seeking to help others possess their inheritance. It was said of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 in the verse 10, he was making many rich. And he, having received in himself the riches of Christ, Paul was not content to rest, but he wanted to make others rich in Christ as well. You see, rather than being selfish, we're to be selfless. We're to be enjoying God's blessing, but enjoying God's blessings, we're then to be helping others to enjoy those blessings. Maybe you're reading the scriptures in the morning and God opens up the page of scripture and your heart is blessed. Don't keep it to yourself. When you meet that brother in the workplace, share it with him. My, share that gem that thrilled your heart and thrilled your soul. It's good, and am I to be saved and to be enjoying the riches that are in Christ, but believer, don't keep them to yourself. Help that man, help that woman to possess Canaan. Help that individual to enter into their inheritance. Seek to bring them to the Savior. Not only their promise, but we notice their priority. Because in Deuteronomy 33, we read in that verse 21, and he provided the first part for himself. And he came with the heads of the people. Notice the order. He firstly possessed his inheritance, and then he helped others to possess their possession. We must firstly possess our possessions. Only then can we help others. If the seed of corn does not put down its roots, it'll never bring forth fruit. And child of God, until you know the riches that are in Christ, until you know the scriptures, you'll not be able to pass on the blessing. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to be enjoying Christ yourself. And possessing your possessions, then you're in a position to help others. Also, there was their protection, because we read in that verse, and he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. The word seated there literally means covered. And going up to help their brethren possess their inheritance, their own wives, their own children on the east side of the Jordan were covered, or they were shielded by the lawgiver, protected by the Lord. You see, believer, when we look after God's business, God will look after our business. If we give ourselves to serve Him, He will protect our homes. He will protect our businesses. Maybe you say, I'm afraid today to step out. I'm afraid to cross my Jordan. But if you do, God will protect you. And God will protect your interests. God will watch over you. Oh, Gad, you're going to be defeated. And they were defeated. But they did overcome. And maybe you're here, child of God, this morning, and you feel like, Gad, you've been defeated. In the week that has gone by, you've been defeated not once, but you've been defeated many times by that temptation. Then get into the scriptures. Get on your knees. And you can know the victory. You can know the victory. In Revelation chapter 7, we're told that Gad was numbered with 144,000 sealed by the Spirit. He's numbered amongst the people of God. And I wonder this morning, as you sit in this service, can you say, preacher, I'm numbered. I'm numbered amongst the people of God. Have you been to the cross? Have you been washed in the blood? Are you sealed by the Spirit? This is the wonderful truth of the gospel. You can be numbered. You can be numbered with His people. If only you turn and repent
and seek the Lord. Oh, I trust today that if you know Him not as your Savior, that today that you will look and be saved, and then know that you will be, with the people of God. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Thy many blessings. We thank You, Lord, for riches that Thou hast bestowed upon us, riches that are spiritual, riches that are eternal, riches that do not rust nor decay. We thank Thee for every spiritual blessing. But Lord, help us not to be bankers, not to take our blessings and to lock them away. But Lord, help us to share them, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to share them with those who are lost, that we might see them coming to the foot of the old rugged cross, and then also entering into their possession. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us as we gather around the table. What a privilege is ours. We thank Thee again for Calvary. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us. We pray for those who are not able to wait this morning. We pray that Thou wouldst part them even with Thy hand upon them for good. Be with us, Lord, as we sing our closing praise. We ask this in Thy name. Amen. Amen.